So yes, I feel a little insecure being up here, and I don't at all consider myself an authority. There's brothers out there who have studied the topic of music a lot more than I have, and so I guess the reason that I'm here and the reason that I've shared this a few times now is because a few years ago we felt like we had some need of having some teaching on this at home. And we couldn't find anyone else to come do it. And so I was sort of asked or thought, well, I could try it, and they blessed me. And so I taught this a form of this at home, and so people heard about it and didn't know any better, so invited me. And so so that's why we're here. And one thing I might just share here on music, and hope this is helpful and not a hindrance, but I think we would, let's just say right up here is where we would say we would all agree that this is good, sound, godly music. You know, so this is just, you know, we would all agree here, maybe we'd play a song, you would all agree that that's good, sound, godly music. And then down here would be where we would all agree this is wrong music, we shouldn't listen to this. And it'd be nice if there was just a point where it went like this, you know. And then just, you know, this was all good, this was all wrong. But, you know, music's not really that way, is it? It's sort of, you know, you've seen it with albums, right? I mean, maybe a group puts an album out and there's, the first one's really, you know, you appreciate it. But then years later, there's more come out and it's just like, there's been a slide that's happened. And it tends to go more like this, doesn't it? And we don't, and so, you know, down here it's clearly wrong. Here it's clearly right. And exactly where does it change, you know? And, you know, it'd be nice if it was just a sharp corner. But it's more of a gradual thing. And young people can always argue, well, what's, you know, that's not much worse than this. And this is not much worse than that. And before you know it, you can slide down that slope. And the fact is that some people draw our lines right here. Others might draw them down here. And we may not all exactly see. And music's such a slippery thing that we may not, you know, all be exactly the same place. But brothers, it's important that we do have a line. It's important that we have a position that we take, and that we seek to talk about these things as a brotherhood, and seek to chart a course for our families and our young people that's godly and wholesome and God honoring. We'll see if what we have happening here now. Okay, there we go. I don't know if these lights should be off or whatever y'all think there with that. So the title this evening is Worship or Entertainment. And Sunday, Lord willing, we will talk about the power of music, both positive and negative. So that gives you a little bit of idea of what we want to talk about. So I believe that if we can get a hold of this evening, of this concept, young people, all of us together, if we can really get a grasp of what it means to worship God, if what it means, you know, if we can get a grasp of God's holiness, and you know, if we can get a little glimpse of what goes on in heaven, I think it'll help this whole thing of sorting out. We'll get a long ways of sorting out this whole thing of music. So why is music important? One thing that was said, and I don't know when the 6th century BC was. When was that? Was that 500 years before Jesus, or was that year 500? I'm not sure. It's a long time ago anyway. But this Xu Qing says that for changing people's manners and customs, there's nothing better than music. Music is a very, very powerful thing that changes people. It changes people's manners and customs. here's a book that I have by John Koblenz. I'll just read a little clip of what he says here. He says, music is beyond mere speaking. Music must be composed. It does not just happen from within as easily as spoken words. Music requires skill, effort, and discipline. Because of that dimension of music, we do not normally write songs about that which is trivial. We may sing of small things, but only because of what we have seen in them, because we have seen in them something significant. Stated another way, those things that mean most to the heart of man will be the things he will most want to sing about. Since man sings about what is meaningful to him, and since music requires effort and discipline, man, get this one here, man puts something of himself into his song. You know, when you listen to when you listen to an album, there's, you know, they may be singing certain words, right? But there's more communicated than just the words, right? There's something from their heart to yours. There's something of their values that's transferred in how they sing, how they arrange it. You know, if you listen to the Hostetlers CDs, there's something of the Hostetlers that's been put into those CDs. You know, if you listen to the Gaithers, there's something of the Gaithers that's put into their songs, isn't it? There's values that are transmitted, and that's why music is important. We're talking about here, why is music important? Socrates said, "Let us write the words to the music of our own nation, and we care not who writes its laws." Now I'll bring that down from a nation, I'll bring it down to a brotherhood. Let's say, you know, if we could apply this to our brotherhood, you know, we can have the most ideal brotherhood agreements, right? We could talk about things in brothers' meeting, and we could agree on how we want to live our lives. But according to Socrates, this Greek philosopher, the music your people are listening to is more important than what you decide in brothers' meetings. That's why music's important. If this is true, that you can decide whatever you want to decide in brothers' meetings, but if your people are listening to the wrong music, it'll undo all that. But if listen to right music, it'll be healthy. Another quote here, Aristotle, another Greek philosopher, my understanding is anyway, music directly represents the passions or states of the soul, gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong type of music, he will become the wrong type of person and vice versa. You know, interesting, you can travel wherever you want to travel in the world, and what are you going to find? Music. You can go clear over to China. You can go clear to Australia. You can go wherever you want to go across the globe. And people love to sing, don't they? People love music. They sing. And have you ever wondered why that is? Why is it that the people love music? Wherever they are. The Indians had it. The Eskimos have it. Everyone loves to sing. Well, I don't know all the reasons for that, but I believe it's because we're made in the image of God. What do you find in heaven? You find music in heaven. You find music in the earliest pictures of heaven. There, where you see the picture of Lucifer, he had pipes built into him, it seems. And God invented music. And God made man in his image. And man loves music. And you know, you think about this thing of music, and you know, just like marriage, just like anything else that God made that's good, the devil offers a counterfeit, doesn't he? The devil, something that's good, holy, and powerful, the devil comes in there, he wants to destroy that thing. He wants to twist that thing. He wants to pervert that thing. And music is no exception. People love music because God loves music, and we are made in his image. I mentioned it, you see it in the very beginning. Singing was instituted in Old Testament worship. Jesus sang with his disciples. God commands us to sing. God sings. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." God sings. Isn't that amazing? God, you know, if you're his child, you know, just like a mother rocking its baby, singing to it, God sings over his children. Isn't that beautiful? God loves to sing. So from the very beginning to the end of the Bible, we see singing and worship. God loves music. God created it. It's going on in his presence. and it will be a big part of what goes on for all eternity. Amen? Amen. Music is something God created for His praise and glory. So now that brings us to a question. It brings us to a big question. I think it's a question we should all ponder in our hearts. If God created music and He loves music, do you think that God has an opinion on music? You know, you hear all around people all the time, right? Well, I don't like that kind of music, or that's, you know, I like this kind of music, or you know, I don't prefer that, or I prefer this. If the God of heaven created music for a purpose, and He loves it, do you think God has an opinion on music? Do you think there's some music that God likes and others that He dislikes? Do you think that there's some that He just enjoys and He just delights in, that He inhabits? And there's others that He turns His face from. I believe there is. So with that, yes, I definitely believe God has an opinion on music. And I imagine what the heaven of the music of heaven must be like. It must be the most beautiful, the most pure, the most absolutely loveliest music you could ever listen to, you could ever hear. And again, the devil likes to distort anything that is holy and beautiful that God makes. Okay, so let's move on into now to what is worship. That was why we looked at why music's important and why we find it all over the world. And now we want to look at what is worship. You know, the world, I mean, the modern church has an idea of what worship is. You see those album covers, their hands are raised, the lights are going on in the background, the smoke and all that. And there's probably a lot of high emotion, isn't it? But is that what makes worship? What is worship? Someone, just give us some ideas of what you think worship is. We want to talk this evening about the difference between worship and entertainment, or you could say worship and performance. I think if we can get a hold of this, it'll go a long ways in discerning this whole sticky subject of music. So give me some ideas of what you think worship is. Praising and lifting up. Very good. Any other thoughts?
Giving God the glory that He is worthy of.
Giving God the glory that He is worthy of. Very good. Any other thoughts? Those are all good. Those are a lot of the things that I think of. But I was actually surprised when I looked up the word worship in the Strong's Concordance or in the Thayer, either one. When you look up the word worship in the Greek or the Hebrew, you get this picture right here. Getting very, very low before a higher power. Lowliness. I think I have one on your paper there, right? Is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Which one do you have there? The New Testament Strong's? How's it start? Okay, that one there. Yes. New Testament, yes. It says, meaning to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hands, to fawn or crouch to. That means, fawn means to show submission or fear. Literally or figuratively, is prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence, to adore, worship. In the Old Testament, it has the idea of to depress, that is, to prostrate, especially reflexively in homage to royalty or God. Bow down, crouch, fall down, flat. Humbly beseech, make obeisance, do reverence, make to stoop, worship. Those are all words. You know, a lot of words of getting low, a lot of words of then looking up. And the idea of kissing, a dog kissing its master's hand. I have a picture here that I like. If you look at this dog here, the dog is, you know, to me this picture looks very, the dog is very submissive, doesn't it? And if you look close, you see a little bit of pink tongue there. He's very submissive. You're my master. But yet, he licks the master's hand. He loves his master. And that's the idea of worship. You're my master. I'm your dog. I'm your servant. But I love you. I love you. That's the picture of worship. Humility, fear, subjection to. God is in heaven and we are upon earth. God is great and we are but dust and ashes. So it goes beyond just an emotional experience worked up by music. You know, there's one of my coworkers where I used to work. He used to play the drums in a church that he used to go to. It was a charismatic church. And he said he realized, he was an honest man. I mean, his line obviously was a lot further than where our line would be as far as that. But he says it got to bothering him because he realized that depending how he played those drums in church, the people would think the Spirit was moving. And the music's going. And he realized he can control the people by how he plays the drums. And they thought the Spirit was coming on him. Then he would back off and they would, you know, he was manipulating the people. So worship is more than just feelings. It involves feelings. And young people, if you can learn to be out alone with God in the woods or in your haymow, and you're there alone with God and you're doing this, you're giving your life before God. Father, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then you think about how maybe how God's helped you overcome some sin in your life. And you lick his hand. You love the Lord. And you find that habitation in God. That will really be a big help to you in sorting through this whole thing of music. When you realize what it means to be in God's presence and to love God, this true worship will help you against false worship. You know, what do the angels do in God's presence as they're worshiping God? They're continuously crying, "Holy, holy, holy." What do they do? What do they do with their wings? How many wings do they have? Six wings, right? And two of them they what? They fly with. Two they do what with? And two they cover their feet. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Think about your favorite album. Can you picture the angels singing those songs in the presence of God? With that picture right there, "Holy, holy, holy." If angels do that, how much more should we come to God in this way? True worship will have an element of reverential fear and awe in it. Psalm 5, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy," say it, "fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." True worship will have an element of reverential fear and awe in it. Psalms 99, verse 1 says, "Let the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." You know, our generation has lost much of that. They come into God's presence singing these light, giddy songs that are shallow and cheap, and that bring God off of his high and lifted up throne. And they wouldn't fit in the presence of God. our generation has lost this reverence and fear. And true worship involves surrender and obedience. Think about the, turn if you would to Isaiah 1. I haven't heard you turn to scriptures yet. Isaiah 1. True worship involves surrender and obedience. Think of the repulsion it must be to God when we come to worship him, but our lives are unholy and unyielded to him. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, it's kind of like a wife who is out of her place. She's not submissive to her husband, but yet, You know, she gives him the cold shoulder. She does her own thing. She disrespects him. But then, certain days, she might say, "Oh, I love you, honey. I love you, honey." You know, what does that do to a man? A man, that means nothing to a man if her life is out of order. Those words are cheap. And the same is true to our God. When our lives are out of order, but yet we come, we sing these songs, it's not true worship. True worship involves a life that is aligned to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1. So we're still thinking of this dog kissing his master's hand. He's yielded. He's at his master's bidding. He sits when the master says sit. He goes and fetches when the master says fetch. He brings in the cows when the master says bring in the cows. And he's yielded. And he loves his master. He wants to please his master. We had a dog like that one time. He seemed like his chief joy was to do our bidding. I mean, no matter how early it was in the morning, we'd call him, we'd send him out. He would go and he'd come back wagging his tail for affirmation. It was that kind of dog. And he just loved. His chief joy seemed to be to please us. It was amazing. God, give us Christians like that. Lord, make me like that. Anyway, Isaiah 1, verse 11 here. God is saying, lamenting the fact, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." And I'm likening this to a lot of the music that's out there today. The words are good, but the lives are out of order. And I don't believe God is able to receive it. A lot of the music that's out there today, it's a lot of good words, a lot of praise and worship. But yet, where's the life? Where's the holiness? Where's the fear of God? Where is this picture and the lives of the people? "When you come before me, to me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me." Think of it, you know. You're coming to worship God, and God says, "I don't want it. I'm tired of it." Your life is out of order. Think about how that would be. "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you." Think about that, how that would be. There's a lot of lifting of the hands today, right? And I believe we should. I believe it's biblical to do that. But lifting up holy hands, it says. "When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So worship, what I'm getting at here, worship is connected to our whole life. Our whole life is connected to our worship. Who could guess this evening? Who could guess where you first find the word worship in the Bible? Where might you find the first time? Any guesses on that?
Abraham taking Isaac.
Very good. That's right. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Did Abraham's life align with that? Do you think God accepted that worship? God told, at that act, God says, "Now I know that you fear me." Could he say that of you? "I and the lad will go yonder to worship." That's the first place we find the word worship in our Bibles. Samuel told Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, it's easy to bring something. It's easy to come to go to a meeting and worship God. But unless our life backs that up, God will hide his eyes from it. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And I like to compare Abraham with Saul. King Saul. Think of King Saul there. I believe if King Saul, how do I say this? I believe to the people of his generation, King Saul appeared to be a very spiritual man. He was big on worship, wasn't he? Forgive me if this is wrong to say it this way, but I believe King Saul would have made a good praise and worship leader. He knew how to act. He knew how to appear spiritual. Samuel, we saved the sheep and the oxen so we could sacrifice to God. He was big on worship. The first, his serious sin, what did it involve? It involved a sacrifice. Saul appeared very religious, but God rejected him because of rebellion in his life. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And even there, when he did finally admit his sin, what did he say to Samuel? He says, "Yet honor me now before the people." He still wanted to, and he said, let's go worship, or I forget what he said. But he still wanted to have this worship. So I believe Saul would have made a good, if it's okay to say it this way, a good praise and worship leader. He knew how to do it. He knew how to do it. He knew how to look spiritual. But yet, there wasn't the life backing up. And God rejected him because and called it, it said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But with all that being said, God is seeking true worshipers, is he not? He is. In John 4, he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Brothers and sisters, God in heaven is looking for true worshipers. He's looking here tonight for that one who can go out in the haymow and worship God. Yield the life. Confess all the sin. Get everything out of the closet and lick the master's hand in love and adoration. God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Both the emotion, the love, the affection, but yet a life that's lived in truth. Both together, God is looking for those, and will he find one in you? God loves having fellowship with his children. He inhabits the praises of his people. And if you can learn to experience this, it'll be a big help to you. I just might share. I struggle to know how to share some of these things. But when I was a young person, I think I experienced a little bit of what I'm talking about here. I remember just loving the presence of God, alone with God, and just the full satisfaction that I experienced there. You know, God was enough for me. I loved him. And then there was a time during that time that some music started coming through our youth group. And I just knew there was something about that that did not fit with that. Does that make sense? Something about this kind of music, it just didn't fit this. It didn't fit. It didn't connect. And I think it helped me. I share that humbly. God help us. But do you get what I'm trying to say? That's the burden of the message tonight, is if we can understand the difference between worship and what was the word? Performance? Entertainment, yeah. Worship and entertainment. If we can understand what true worship is, it'll go a long ways in helping us with that. I have a picture here that I think maybe could help to illustrate what we're talking about tonight. I read a book recently on confronting contemporary Christian music, and it's a heavier read, but I really appreciated it. And it said, about 100 years ago, something happened in the music world. Can you guess what it might have been? Before 100 years ago or so, Christian music was largely sung at churches, at revival meetings, worship. But something happened about 100 years ago in technology, and that was the ability to record. And secular groups began to record and sell albums. And it wasn't long until the Christians realized, we can do it too. We can do it too. And what does the Bible say is the root of all evil? Love of money. Money has a way of corrupting things. And so because if, especially if you want to sell it, you have to make it appealing. And so about 100 years ago, the secular music began to be recorded, and it wasn't long before the Christian circles offered their concerts too, and offer their albums too. And this right here was lost. This right here was lost. It's a simple worship of God. When music began to be sold and pushed and promoted, and the secular groups were doing their concerts, and the Christians kind of copied it and had a Christianized version of something very similar, and that even looks similar, right? And this right here was lost. And brothers, this right here was acceptable to God. Do you get the point? When there's just a pure heart worshiping. You know, there's this mockingbird that we often hear at home outside early in the morning. No one's there to watch it. No one's there paying it to sing. But it's just there. And I know it's not a mockingbird here. I know that, right? It's not a mockingbird. It's a yellow, some kind of yellow bird. But no one's paying that bird to sing. But that bird is out there just singing its heart out. You hear the birds in the morning, right? And God inhabits that kind of praise. When there's a heart of thanksgiving, when we just sing unto the Lord because He's worthy, because we love Him, because we're thankful, that is acceptable worship. Now you have to forgive me, bear with me a little bit here. We had some issue with the sound here working, and these things are going to make a little bit of noise until they get connected here. So just, they're going to make some little strange noises, so just be patient here. I want to play a few things here. Sorry, it's going to keep making noises here until they pair. Okay, there we go. And I have this other mic behind it here. So I'm going to play a little clip here of it would be Darlene's grandma, right? Naomi's mom, when Naomi's mom was a young lady, probably how old? It's back in the 50s, early 50s, before my father was born. And I'm not saying this is how music should sound, but some of you probably know her, right? I mean, Darlene's mom, I mean Darlene's grandma, yeah, a lot of you probably know her. But when she was a young lady, she was singing at some revival meetings, her and her sisters. And there's something about this, it's poor quality, and I'm not saying this is how our music should sound. We shouldn't listen to this type of music. But to me, there's something bird-like and pure about this that I think is just sincere. I think that is what God loves to hear. Sorry, they're still making racket. I don't know how our volume's going to work here.
Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling. Can you say, praise the Lord, He is mine?
So just a little clip there of these dear young sisters singing at these revival meetings for the glory of God. And I think it was through some of these meetings, this evangelist is also when Reuben's dad was converted through some of the ministry of this. And just sincerity. True worship involves sincerity. It's going to be bird-like. It's going to be pure. It's going to be sincere. As opposed to putting on a show. As opposed to promoting myself, as opposed to copying some other group, those things. Pure worship is bird-like. It's pure. It's from the heart, and it's sincere. Think about the story there. When Jesus went, he came back riding that donkey into Jerusalem, and he went into Jerusalem. He wept over it first. Then he goes in there, and what does he do? He goes into the temple. And he cleans house. Probably one of the more violent, more radical things Jesus did. And he went over and through there, and he threw over the money changers. He drove out the animals. He told the ones that were selling doves, take these things hence. And he cleaned house in the temple there. He said, my house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. And then very shortly after that, it says, there, he cleaned that, and then it says, the lame and the blind came to him there in the temple. It's like he drove all those out, and he put himself there. Now the lame are being brought, the blind, and he's healing them. And what happens then? Children begin to sing. Children begin to sing. They see grandpa who couldn't walk. Now Jesus healed grandpa, and he can walk. You know, uncle couldn't see, and Jesus healed uncle. Now uncle can see. And the children start to praise and worship. It says, and the lame and the blind were brought to him in the temple and he healed them. And then when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Do you think those children were trying to copy some other group? No. Do you think the children who do you think those children's focus was on? Who do you think, who were the children trying to exalt? It's Jesus. Who were the children excited about? What was coming out of their lives? It was Jesus. And the scribes came to him and says, do you hear, Jesus, what they're saying about you? They were displeased. And Jesus saith unto them, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast what? Perfected praise. Jesus says, that right there. And brothers, if we can get this, brothers, Jesus is saying, that kind of worship is perfect. That kind of worship, as you sort through your albums, as you sort through what to buy, what to listen to, try to find something that fits that. That is perfect praise. That's up here on the top of the line. That is what we should be shooting for. No show, no ostentation. I'm not saying it has to be a sloppy job. But what's the spirit? What's the heart? What's the posture? What is communicated? You remember how we started out? That a singer puts something of himself or herself into his recording. What is coming out of that? What is being communicated? We should shoot for the children's perfect praise. Jesus said that was perfect praise. And this is may not be.
How can you hear that? You're singing.
It's probably not quite at the temple. It's Jubilee when she was a little girl. Oldest daughter there. Is she thinking about herself there?
You're trying to sing the Hallelujah chorus. Amen. Okay.
So we didn't stage that. It just kind of happened, and we had to kind of happen to grab the camera. So maybe a little bit. Maybe that's a little bit how it was during the temple. Probably not quite. But, it was maybe a little bit there. Jesus says, that kind of sincerity, that kind of childlike, bird-like worship is perfect praise. And we want to, so the heart tonight is true worship as opposed to entertainment. And, in a very similar way, I think about our young ladies, our sisters in our church, and I'm sure you older dads and moms and ministers, there's something very beautiful and godly about a young lady who is neat and tidy. But there's just a purity, a simplicity, a shamefacedness, a sobriety there, a purity there. And you see it and it's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. But when they start, putting the puff in the hair and the covering goes back and the dresses get tighter and all the things that happen. And then there's just a spirit that's different there. The beauty's lost, isn't it? Beauty's marred. And it's just not. The purity and beauty is gone. I think music's very similar. Our worship needs to be pure, and the purity of worship is what makes up its beauty. So, okay, that was kind of. I want to take a little bit of a turn here, and I want to give some. we talked about how God loves worship. God has an opinion on music, what it should look like, the purity of it, the simplicity of it. And I would like to now bring in some contrasts a little bit. And I struggle here with some of this to know what's enough and what's appropriate and what's out of order. So I hope that what I share tonight is a blessing and it's helpful. And if it's too much, I ask your forgiveness. I submitted myself to Brother David. I told him he listened to what I did at home, and he said it's fine. So I'll seek to be careful with these things. I'm not going to play anything just far out, wild, and just really horrible, unchristian. It's going to be at least nominally Christian. But so just have that backdrop in our minds of the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Think about the definition of bowing low. Think about Abraham there, and he said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship," and how God accepted that. And just keep those things in mind as we compare what is called worship out in nominal Christianity. So out in the world, out in nominal Christianity, this is considered worship. And I'd just like to ask the question here, where do they learn that? You know, this is obviously a so-called Christian concert. It says, "Win this nation back, set your church on fire." But, you know, we see a lot of things there that they didn't just come up with themselves, did they? They learned how to do that. And where did they learn that from? They learned it from the secular people, didn't they? You know, the rock concerts do all the smoke and the lights and all that, right? And so now you have people who call themselves God's people, but instead of what I believe, instead of having that sincere heart to worship God, they're seeking to use the same means that the world uses to become popular. Right? I mean, am I saying it too hard? I believe that's what it is. They realize this works for the world to become popular. This works for the world to get lots of views on YouTube. This works for the world to sell lots of albums. We can do a Christianized version of it. But brothers and sisters, it's not worship. It's not worship. God's people should have nothing to do with this. Another one very similar, the greatness of our God. Again, just very, very similar things. You've probably heard of the Gaithers, right? The Gaither Vocal Band. And I believe a lot of God's people have listened to the Gaithers. But I'm sorry, I don't believe we should. I don't believe God's people should listen to the Gaithers. They're not a separated people, and you'll see what I mean here. Is that separated? That's enough. But just, you know, the lack of holiness, the lack of reverence, the lack of taking the scriptures seriously, you know? But Bill Gaither sings the praises of this fellow right here. He does, publicly. Exonerates him. Says he's a fine Christian. But I believe God's people should be separate in appearance, in style, in the songs that are sung. Yeah, good words, you might say, but not a separated people. You know, and the Scripture has something to say about, and I'm not just one to condemn that man, but the Scripture has something to say about long hair, doesn't it? But when all we have is just an exciting experience, without a life that aligns itself with it, I believe we're missing the heart of God. God has always been after a pure and separated people. And I believe also in our worship of Him, it's very important that we also be separate. What was the downfall of Israel over and over in the Old Testament? Idolatry, I might say a different way. The downfall of Israel in the Old Testament was over and over, listen to this, worshiping like the people around them. Wasn't it? The downfall of Israel over and over in the Old Testament was adopting the way of worship of the people around them. And it's still happening today. The church now is guilty of idolatry, just like Israel was in the Old Testament. I believe idolatry is just as rampant today. And something I believe that grieves the heart of God is that when he says, I think of the scripture in Romans 1, it says, who worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And I think of a lot of times in music and albums, even in the albums that we buy, we do this. Listen to that bass. I like that bass singer. I like, oh, did you hear that? Did you hear the new album that so-and-so has? Who's being exalted when it happens? Who worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Instead of God being exalted, somebody, some man is being exalted. And the glory that is owed to God is being robbed. Now, I would like to make a point here if I could. I can somehow do this. You know what a bridge is? What does a bridge do? A bridge helps us to cross something, doesn't it? I want to talk a little bit about bridges here this evening, if I can. Bridges help us to cross things. Do you know what ropes are? What do ropes do? Ropes connect us to something, don't they? And if somehow you can get what I'm trying to say here. You remember the smoke and the lights and all that? And where do we say they learned that from? Secular people. What I see is, I've studied music a little bit. I see that when we get away from Darlene's grandma type, when we get away from Jubilee's type, when we get away from the children in the temple type, when we get away from the yellow bird type, and we get away from our focus on Jesus Christ, we look elsewhere then, don't we? And we want people to like what we do. And we see something that other people like, and we begin to copy that. And what I see happening is I see the picture we had earlier there of all the lights and smoke. That was a Christian group copying an unchristian group. I would say it bluntly. That's what it was. That was a Christian group copying a secular rock group. But we never do that, do we? We never do that, or do we? Do God's people do that? You can bring it on down. Then you have... I'll probably step on some toes here. Is that okay? I was told just to share my heart. So we back off a bit. Now we know that the secular is wrong, and we're told that CCM's wrong too. But drums, the way that the beats and that all that is that's wrong. But then now we back off, and then we have groups like Hillel, Praise and Harmony, and others, and others, and others, and others, who are copying the smoke people, right? They're copying the Christian contemporary music. And then it just comes on down, and I'll give some demonstrations of that here. And what these things are, they're bridges. I'll explain a little bit better here. And bear with me here. I don't know how to say all these things in the right way. But my brother Nathan, is it okay to be that blunt? I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I said that. But anyway, he used to really enjoy Hillel. Remember the bridge? It wasn't long until he was into worse stuff and worse stuff. And it may not all have been that. There was other elements. I'll acknowledge that. But these things, many, many times, are a bridge that crosses over. And today, he's into much, much worse of Christian rap. He's into Christian rap. And these things are bridges. And what I'm told is even the people that do cross the bridge into the CCM, they after a while realize that that's just a copy. And they cross that bridge, and they go into the secular. So these things, when we get away from the bird-like, childlike, and we begin to copy, there's strings that attach us on downstream And it tends to pull us that way because it's not pure, separated music from the heart. Does that make sense? See, this clip here, these are some relatives of mine, my cousin's boys. And see if you feel like this is childlike, bird-like, or are they copying someone?
Angry waters all around me, storms trouble my soul. Waves crashing all around me, threaten to sink my boat.
It's enough. Would that fit in the presence of God? Is that what we should be feeding on? No, absolutely not. Is that, you know, we don't want to judge wrong, but do you get the sense that's just sincere from the heart? Or do you get the sense that they're trying to promote themselves? Is that worship or is it entertainment? Is that performance? And you can judge, you know, the whole package, you know, the way they're doing the little hip moving things, you know, the way the hair and all that. Christian words, right? Words are probably fairly decent. But, and where, you know, and it begs the question, where did they get the ideas to do this? You know, was it from being in the haymow with God? Was it from being so thankful that God's worked in my uncle's life? Was it so thankful that God saved Uncle's soul? Or did they get this from being on YouTube? From being on Spotify? From being on Amazon Music? I'm afraid it was the latter. I believe if we understood just a little bit of the evil origins and the agendas behind the world's music, we wouldn't want to touch it with a stick. You know, and then, you know, I think if we just really realized that what was behind all the smoke and the lights and where you know, because these boys here, they just were looking upstream a bit, and then those people were looking upstream a bit, and when you get to the end of that stream, it's demonic. It's wicked. It's immoral. There's a very clear, evil, sinister agenda behind it, and the people were very open about it. They're on a mission. They're on a mission to destroy Christianity. They are. And if we understood that, we want to cut all ties. We want to burn all the bridges. We want to be clear of those things. Because I'm afraid for these boys. I'm afraid if they keep going down this line, it's just going to be another bridge and another bridge. And they're going to end up with their spirits separated from God. Can we be a little bit honest here tonight? How many of you are familiar with Hillel? How many of you have heard of it? How many of you have heard of it? I mean, I'm not saying, the number. Okay. I'm surprised it's not more than that. So I'll say that one of the very earliest ones of Hillel is actually not as bad. I know a number of groups like that. That the first one, Garment of Praise, was that way. The first one, I was pretty decent. But, and I can name some others that are that way that to me are grief, some that we actually kind of appreciated, but now they've moved and it's just, we don't listen to them anymore. It's just, it's not the direction that we think is healthy and wholesome to go. So, Hillel, in some circles, is actually very popular and very, very loved in Anabaptist charity type circles. But what's shocking to me is Hillel, while it is a cappella, it's very clearly they're copying the smoke and lights. They're very clearly getting their songs and their style of singing without the instrumentation from the smoke and lights people. They really are. And I believe it's a bridge. It's just a bridge that takes us farther. Gets us more used to that feel. Gets us more used to that sensual sound. And what's shocking to me is I checked out Hillel a little bit. They offer both. You can get a cappella, but they just as freely offer hard Christian music. It was shocking to me. On the same website, you can get the a cappella or you can get the instrumental. And some of it sounds like voodoo. It really does. I'll play this little short clip of Hillel instrumental.
God, whatever it takes.
That's enough. But just, yeah, that's Hillel. And God's people listen to Hillel music. Usually not that. But when you think about the bridges and just the connection. And while their a cappella doesn't sound like that, it's the same songs. It's the same style of songs without all of that. But to me, and to many of people that I appreciate, there's something about the music that's not right. There's something about the music that's not, it just doesn't fit there with the angels. It doesn't fit to worship around God's throne with it. It's not separated, holy music. And here's an example of their a cappella, Hillel.
So that by his death he might defeat the dreadful one who holds the power of death.
Maybe to you, you don't feel it, but there's just a sensual, breathy, there's something done to the music that makes it sound more like the Smoke and Lights stuff. It has that twist to it, that more metallic, fleshly appeal to it. And I believe it's a bridge. I believe we should stay away from it. Can I just say it that way? I believe you all have to talk about it as a church and decide what you all are comfortable with. But I believe that'll take you places. I believe it's connected just on further down the stream. And it has a way of, because they're getting those ideas further down the stream. That makes sense. Maybe I'm stepping on toes there, but I'm sharing my heart. So you have that. That's the more the contemporary, that genre of music. But then you have the other ones, and maybe to some of us, we have more of a pull to this. You have the country music out there, right? You know, probably a lot of the Amish that ride in vehicles and go to work. You know, they probably get exposed to a lot of this stuff. And you know, and it seems like to the Amish, to Mennonites, sometimes is this country, the country twang, the country rhythm, the country music is more of has been more of a pool possibly. But so you have that, and I think we all know that we shouldn't listen to country music. But then we have these people that come out that have Christian country music. Country, how you say it? I'm not sure. Yeah, they have that same style of music. And where are they learning it? Where are they learning it? They learn it from just the fellows on downstream, right? They look at the country, you know, the people that are popular out there and how they play their guitars and how they sing, and they listen to that and they get their cues, and then they have a Christianized version of it with Christian words. Is it pure? No. It's again instead of being alone with God in the haymow. We're looking down here. We're getting our ideas down here. How are they doing that? Oh, yeah. If I do it like that, then maybe people will like me too. Am I saying it too hard? I think just simply, maybe even subconsciously, that's what happens. So then you have people like Amos Raber. And there's a host of others. There's some of the Pennsylvania Deitch. What I call Pennsylvania Dutch country. I've heard some of those. You know, they're singing in Pennsylvania Dutch, but it's basically just country's music, but it's Pennsylvania Dutch. I skipped one here. I'll just keep going. I think it's fine. So then you have the Amos Rabers and those types, and this has really pulled on God's people, I believe. And I believe that again, you know, and I'm shocked at how how raw some of this is. And he's very upfront about it. We're doing an album of positive, inspirational country-style songs. And he's very clear about the type it is. And but it's got a wrong rhythm to it. It's not godly. And I believe, and bless his heart, I'm not wanting to condemn the man, but I believe he's getting his ideas from the wrong groups.
You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine.
Yeah, that's enough there. But just, yeah, a wrong beat, a very, very, you know, pop beat, you know, pretty driving, and you know it's not the type of music that we should be listening to at all. And I believe again, this is a bridge that'll take us into the country, or into more of that pop music. So then you have the Southern gospel and bluegrass groups out there as well, and you know, some people kind of like that style more, right? You know, let's have a good old time. You know, the Southern Gospel Boys, you know, you probably know some of them. And again, you know, I believe their music, it just doesn't fit there around the throne of God where the angels are holding, covering their face. It just doesn't fit. And, you know, those Southern Gospel groups, it tends to be more just, you know, singing about streets of gold and lighthearted and more just have a good old time. You know, the Gaithers, right? The Gaithers there, that was Southern Gospel. You know, just there having a good time and just, and I'm not saying that our singing has to always be deadly serious. I don't believe it's wrong to maybe sing a song to your child, sing a song to your wife, and I don't believe it's, you know, it's that it, we always have to be, you know, there's never a place for some enjoyment. I'm not saying that, but to go after to be following those types of people, I believe will deteriorate some very key principles in our Christian faith. So then so the bluegrass people and you know, as you have the Garment of Praise and many other, the Mennonite groups have really followed after the example of the Southern Gospel groups. They really have. Country and Southern Gospel. The Mennonite, a lot of your Mennonite groups, you know, these here would be Mennonite people. And I, you know, I'm not knocking Mennonites at all, but a lot of these, your quartet groups, they've tended to be more in the Southern Gospel genre. And I'm being critical, but we used to listen to these people, we stopped. But I'm very, very surprised if these people don't listen to Southern Gospel. You know, the way they sing, the way they perform, the way they do all that is, it's just very, very clear to me they're getting their ideas from the Southern Gospels. And it's that bridge, it's that string. And I'll just play a little clip of them here.
When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with.
So yeah, just, you know, lighthearted, you know, just, is that the way we sing? Is that the way we should be singing? I don't believe so. It doesn't have that fear of God, the element of holiness that I believe we should have. It lacks the pure babe-like, bird-like elements that music should have. God says in Isaiah 42, and we're about done here, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And I believe what so often happens, just like the very, very first musician, we can turn the lights back on if you want, the very, very first musician, what happened to him?
He exalted himself.
Did God take to that very lightly? The very, very first musician fell to the sin of exalting himself instead of God. And he was thrown out of heaven. So I believe this whole thing of worship is a very, very serious thing. This whole thing of worship, I believe we should take very, very seriously, because God, the jealous God, He said He will not give His glory to another. And when we begin to subtly seek to exalt ourselves instead of the God of heaven, instead of the God that healed Uncle's eyes, instead we look out here, we learn how they do it, and we seek to push ourselves forward. I believe if we can get a hold of these principles, it'll help us a lot in discerning godly music. I'd like to play here just a few clips of music that I think is acceptable. And again, we draw our lines at different places. Now I'll allow you if you don't see this exactly like this, that's fine. Let me see. Let me see if I can see that. Let me just turn that. Hang on a moment here. Anyway, that's fine. I can just do this here. Now we're having all kinds of issues here. All right. This is some music that I was encouraged in some of my presentations here that I didn't play enough good positive examples, and so I want to do that here this evening. Some music that I believe we can appreciate. And I believe these songs, these types of songs, I believe to me, they fit. I can see the redeemed saints singing these around the throne of God. I can see the angels, I mean the children singing these songs. They fit. They fit the example of this right here and licking the master's hand. They fit with you singing them in the haymow alone with God. So I'll just play a few clips here. This is a song that we often listen to at home. So this is Altar of Praise, and you know we've come to appreciate that. We have a lot of their... You don't hear that okay? Not very? I hold the mic to the. Would that be better? We'll let it play another little bit here. So. So I believe that is something that God can appreciate. Who are they copying? I don't really know. It's just out of the songbook, worshipful, appropriate, and I believe God can accept that. Here's a quartet. Here's another one. Can y'all hear it okay? Okay. It's my wife here. You knew I'd play one of hers, right?
My Jesus, I love.
Can you sing that in the haymow? I think you could. So here's another one here. You know, some people might ask, you know, should our music be all a cappella? And, you know, I give people the liberty to draw lines where you want to draw the lines there on all that. As far as, you know, if you have a position on on a cappella only. That's, I can really appreciate and bless that. I think it's definitely a safer line, although it's not completely safe. Praise and Harmony offers a cappella rap, you know, and it's just, there's all kinds of weird stuff being done today with technology, with a cappella music. And so it's, you know, a cappella only isn't necessarily guaranteed that it's, you know, there's a lot of Mennonite groups out there that have a cappella music, but I don't think it's healthy for us to listen to. And so it's not necessarily safe. And so I'm going to play a few, two more songs here that I think are okay, but if you are not comfortable with that, that's fine. But here's some instrumental music and probably even a little more, more fuller, more of an orchestra that I haven't seen this type take people, you know, into debauchery and ungodliness, but I'm not promoting it either. So yeah, to me it's worshipful. It honors the Lord, and it seems to have a pure sound to it. Another one here. So those are just a few clips that I think is music that can honor the Lord and it can be a blessing. So in conclusion here, I'd like to encourage us to be a worshiper of God. I believe, as I said a number of times this evening, if you can get a hold of that love to God, if you can walk with God, if you can worship God when you're all alone, and you can devote your life to God in that way, I believe it'll be a real help as we try to sort through this whole confusing thing of worship that's coming at us today. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 20, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I'd like to encourage us to sing. You know, we there's all kinds of earbuds today, right? There's all kinds of Bluetooth headsets. There's all kinds of music all over the place. There's all kinds of devices to play music on. But I'd like to encourage us to sing. Amen. Sing to the Lord. Sing. You know, it's a way of being filled with the Spirit. You know, we can pipe it in, we can wire it in, we can Bluetooth it in, but God calls us to sing. And it's a powerful thing. John D. says, singing puts you on the edge of the supernatural. Singing is powerful. I want to encourage us to sing. And there's a place to do some listening, but I believe we've way overdone the whole listening thing. And we can just go around, you know, a lot like the world does. Maybe it's Christian songs, but we're just piping it in there. And it's just noise. And is our heart really worshiping God? There's a place, I believe, that maybe to listen to, you know, it can inspire you. It can help. It can lift up your heart to God. But then I think, you know, but hours and hours and hours of it, I don't think it's healthy for us. We're not made for that. Maybe there's some questions you all have this evening. I don't know that I have the answers, but maybe you have some questions. We can at least... maybe see if there's some wisdom here among us if you have a question. What was the question? Well, I didn't directly answer it. What do y'all think? What characterizes most music today?
Entertainment.
I think entertainment, performance, exalting me. Those things, I think, is what I think characterizes most music today. A lot of self. A lot of self. But if our music can exalt the Lord Jesus, if we can love Him, I believe it'll be pleasing to God. Well, hope that was clear. Hope it helps. And tomorrow, Sunday, Lord willing, we want to look at the power of music. And it's very powerful. And God knows it's powerful. Brother David mentioned this evening how it was powerful there in David's in King Saul's life. It's powerful. God knows it's powerful, but somebody else knows it's powerful too. Somebody else knows it's powerful too. And it seems like when young people lose their way, it's hard to tell. Was it the music that took them down, or was it, did the music follow? And they often go hand in hand, it seems. It's often music is involved when people lose their way, it seems. And it comes back to how we started out this evening, that the music you listen to, that you allow on your devices in your home, the music that's being listened to in your brotherhood is likely, I believe, more important than the decisions you make downstairs around the table at brothers' meeting evenings. That'll have a more subtle effect than official positions will have in your church. Okay, I think that's all I have. So God bless you, and continue to pray for me as we seek to continue on Sunday mornings. So thank you all.